of refreshing ourselves in laying in the foundations of the Christian faith, looking once again at the reason why we are Christians. And we said that from time to time, it's good to go back to our foundations to once again see the reason why we believe what we believe and examine from time to time what really do we believe. And in the times of old, in the Old Testament, many of the characters we see in the Bible, when they come to particular places, they will either dig wells and give the wells name, or they would lay stones upon one another to form an altar and give the altar a name. And in those acts, they use it to remember specific things that the Lord has done in their lives, or specific ways in which God met with them. And many times it's a memorial so that when they come back to those places, they would always remember what the Lord had done, who God is to them. Many times the character Abraham, at different points, God revealed himself in different ways. And the names of God are the revelations of God to many of his children. In the same way, it's very good for us as Christians, and that is why I encourage us as a church, as Christians, to journal. Whenever you have profound encounters with God, whenever God speaks to your heart and you know that this is God speaking, for you to write those things down. Because many years later, there are always sources of comfort, at least for me, whenever I go back to reading the things I have journaled over the years. I see encounters of how God has dealt with me. And times when I'm feeling low, times when it looks as if the battle is really a lot for me to bear, in going back to these things, it always and always reminds me of God's faithfulness. Many times, through my journals, I look at where God has brought me from to where I am today. And I can tell you, brethren, this God that we serve, he's worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. You know, I want to give you just an encounter that happened. And I'm not using this to boast or anything. When I was a young Christian, I dedicated myself to doing something. And you will hear me many times I talk about it. I dedicated myself to not giving unto God that which cost me nothing, from the example of David. And when I gave to God, I knew that it meant something. I just don't give God my leftovers. And I make sure it means something to me, both in my time, in my finances, in everything, in my heart. And there was a particular encounter that I had at a particular time when I gave a financial offering in the church I was attending back then. And God dropped something in my heart that out of that which I have given, God will bless me with multiple of what I had given. Please, brethren, I'm talking about me, what God has done. Do not make it a doctrine to, what Brother Abumia said, God has to do it in my own life also. If you have the faith, no problem. But I'm not talking about this as a doctrine. I'm only talking about it as an encounter that I had with God. And at that time, if I remember quite well, it was something like, at that time, the Naira had a lot of value. And it was something like, you will come into many millions of what you have given. And I thought, wow, how can that be? knowing me, I'm a small farmer, rearing sheep, chicken, pigs. Well, in my own small mind, I thought that this is, you know, it could never be that way. But God orchestrated it that I came to this country. When I came to this country, and just to tell you, you know, just a brief story about how my life has been, I don't think I've ever told my wife this one before. When I came to this country, my aunt sponsored me to come. She paid for my first year in college when I was doing my MBA. And after the first year, she could not afford it any longer and told me that, look, it's gotten expensive. And I didn't know what to do. The only thing I needed to do was to go on my knees and pray. And that I did. By the time the next year started, I got a full scholarship from the school that paid for everything. Not only that, I got to work on campus, giving me a stipend. That was the first encounter. Then I began to look for jobs when I finished. You know, I did not have papers. I was only a student. I was on an F1. And when you are desperate, you will do everything possible. So with companies that said they needed US citizens, I applied for. Companies that didn't need US citizens, I applied for. If Americans applied for one, I'll apply for 10. So I kept applying. Two of the companies, they called me in for the final interviews. One flew me to Chicago for the final interview. Another flew me out to California for a final interview. Both of them gave me jobs. And I was like, okay, how will I tell them that I don't have papers? I need them to file for me. I then went for another final interview at Freddie Mac. And right at the interview, the managers, they approached me. Why am I saying this today? Okay. The managers, they approached me and asked me, do you know that we file for people? Me that I'm looking and somebody is coming to me to ask me, to tell me, do you know that we file for people? If you want to work for us, we will file for you. That was the same. Another encounter. They filed for me. After they I knew that they would file. The other companies that flew me out, I called them, wrote to them that, well, I'm on an F1, I'll need you to file for a green card and everything for me. In about 1-2 weeks, I received letters from both of them. Sorry, we are taking back our offer. We don't file for anybody. And I said, Lord, I thank you. That was another one. When I was doing my MBA, I had a professor who told me something about the mortgage industry. That the mortgage industry is one industry that's going to really take off in America. At that time, I hadn't even started looking for work. Eventually, my job that I got was in the mortgage industry. And that was when the mortgage industry really took off. And I did very well then. And the salary I was earning, when I now converted it to what I was earning back then, it was truly many millions of what I had given to God. And encounter after encounter, I've just known that if you put your trust in the Lord, you cannot go wrong. This is the sweet side, though. But many of you know my story, that there has also been bitter experiences. But the bitter experiences, it doesn't prove that there's no God. It only tells me that through what is good and what I consider bitter experiences, our God is faithful. What he has said, that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I have proved him to know that he is true. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm looking for work now. But I have one confidence that the God that has taken me through all that, the one he will prepare, is the one I will get. Because I've never one day gone to work and said, I'm going to this place again. Not because of the work, sometimes because of the people. Yes, or the traffic. But God has blessed me that I have never really thought that work is work. Because I have worked in places, I have enjoyed what I have done. After I left Freddie Mac, after the mortgage crisis, I got a job next door there. You know, there's a season and there's a time for everything. Just as Solomon said, sometimes seasons will be lengthened. Sometimes seasons will be short. But all in all, when we wait for the Lord to do what he wants to do, he will take us into his own season, no matter what it is. Sometimes there are seasons of testing. Seasons of testing don't last forever. Seasons of testing, they don't do what? They don't last forever. They only serve to take you to a higher place. If I did not go through some of the things I went through in life, I would not be fit to stand before you to proclaim certain things that I say. But God is able to make his ministers, able ministers of the gospel, sometimes because of what they too have gone through. So that it's not only about sympathizing with people, it's also about empathizing with people to say, brother, sister, I know what you are going through because I've been through it. And the Lord is able to see you through. You know, maybe today God is telling somebody, I don't know what you are going through, but stand, because testings and trials don't last forever. The Lord is able to see you through. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's just a small part of the dealings. You know, I didn't tell you the dealings on the farm. That's another entire. So last week, we began to talk about foundations of the Christian faith. And where do we start? We start from the central person that we worship, that we believe in. And that person is called the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Bible, he's called Jesus the Christ. The Christ being the title for the anointed one, or the Messiah that they had been awaiting. And Jesus being the given name by which the angels proclaimed to the parents that he will be called by. And last week, we looked at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I searched for, in our times we say Google, you know, I Googled it. I don't know whether Google is now the dictionary word in English now. You know, when we say you go and fax something, you go and Xerox something. Xerox became the verb for copying, and Xerox was just the company. That's how Google has become the company. Just go and Google it. When I Googled the central person of all humanity, or what was the term I Googled? Central figure, thank you. Central figure of all human history. I Googled it, I Binged it. Who uses Bing nowadays? All the search engines, there was one name that came up, and it was Jesus Christ, the central person of all human history, and it was Jesus Christ. This is just reiterating what we went about last week, a quick synopsis. And we looked at the things that give people notoriety. There are some factors which I mentioned, non-exhaustive. People become very famous, become, in the eyes of men, really famous. Factors like wealth. We looked at some people who are wealthy. Who is the wealthiest person on earth? Sorry? Eh? Is it Bezos? Yes, you're right. Right now, yes. 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 The person who founded Amazon, he's now the wealthiest person. Yes, you're right. It used to be who? Bill Gates. Between Bill Gates and Warren Buffett. Who is the wealthiest person in Africa? Oh, you know him. Okay. Learning or research in academia. We look at people like Albert Einstein, media, the TV, radio personalities. We looked at people like Michael Jackson, you know, who many people began to worship. Nobility gives them notoriety. You know, we read of, or we saw a Cinderella story recently. Who was the Cinderella? Meghan Markle. You know, the commoner that became royalty. Now she's princess and everything. You know, some people have now begun their own doctrine of how she was not qualified, but God qualified her. No problem. Literary prowess makes people very famous. Wole Soyinka, Chinua Achebe. In our generation, Chimamanda Adichie. Which authors do you like? Sorry? Harper Lee. Okay, I've never heard of him, so he's not famous. Oh, Tukulim, yeah. He wrote that? Oh, okay, I didn't know. All right. Military might, power. Most African dictators. Sorry? Sonny Abacha, exactly. Who was the Ugandan dictator? Idi Amin. You know? So all these things are what give people notoriety. And in every factor we looked at, Jesus didn't have any. He did not have earthly wealth. He did not have a house to his own name. He did not go to any university. And I know that back then there were universities and there were places of learning where people will sit under those who are really, really, you know, like professors and would learn from them. He did not go to any university. He wasn't on Roman media. There was no fame about him. Rather, he shunned it. Every time he would heal, he would tell somebody, "Don't tell anybody." He wasn't of noble birth. He did not write any book. He did not have any military might. And then the question was that, how did such a person become the central figure of all human history? There's nobody in human history that you could mention that has outlived the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not have any of these qualities of notoriety. And then we looked at Jesus, him being God, humbling himself, and Paul admonishing us to let this mind that was in Christ be in us also. That he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, because he was already God. And we admonished each other in our humanity. This same mind of Christ, we should cultivate it. You know, today I hear of pastors, if you call somebody who is a bishop a pastor, they will catch fire. They will catch and eat fire. What's that? You know, somebody who is a bishop or an apostle, you call him a bishop. Thank you, Mr. Folake. And it's so prevalent in our midst today. People seeking for fame, for power, for everything. And yet, Jesus Christ being God, the Bible tells us that he was born in a manger. How many of you have ever seen a manger, really seen a manger face to face? Brother Peter, Brother Wale has. Okay. I had a manger because I reared sheep. I had a manger for pigs also. And I think I told you guys, you know, when I was in my first degree, there was a time I went to class just after coming from the manger, because my research meant that I had to go to draw the blood of sheep. And to draw the blood of sheep, you have to wrap your body around them to draw it in the manger. And we came to class, we didn't have time to go and shower. And you know what that smells like when you are in class with having been in a manger. That was one time I felt embarrassed when the teacher said, I should please go and sit at the back because my odor. What you see in the manger, you don't see much, but you smell a lot. That is a manger. That was where our Jesus was born. His cot was the trough. You know when people pour food for the animals? Those places where they pour the food, that's what they call the trough. That is what they used for a cot. Because there was no room in the inn. The inn is where the rich people, where they live. Meaning that he identified with the lowest of the low. There was no room in the inn for him. Not only did he, you know, those were earthly things, but the most, what I will call demeaning thing of a God is what we call the incarnation, where God Almighty took on human flesh, took on a human form. Jesus Christ brought himself low to the place of taking on our human flesh. And not only that, he was lynched for our sins. The punishment of our sins was all upon him. He was crucified, dying the death of a common criminal for the sins of each and every one of us. And this is the thing Paul is saying we should emulate. And in all this, we looked at his humanity. In his humanity, he grew and developed as a child. He was tired, he slept. He was hungry and thirsty. He journeyed and was tired. He was grieved and he wept at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. At a point before he ascended after his resurrection, he said, "Come close to me," to his disciples, "touch me and see," because they thought he was spirit only. And he said that flesh and bones, spirit doesn't have what? Flesh and bones. Today, we are going to briefly look at the divinity or the deity aspects of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is eternally what we call the God-man. The God-man. We are fully human. Jesus is the only person who has taken, only person who has taken on human flesh and remains God. When he came to earth, he did not divest himself of his divinity. He laid aside his glory, but he was still God. At no time did he become less God. He laid aside his glory that at the time of the transfiguration, some of his disciples, they saw his glory in a little glimpse when they said, "Let us make tents," because they saw Moses and Elijah with Jesus when his body and his face and everything radiated brighter than the morning sun. So today, we're going to look at Christ in his divinity. If I asked us, you know, if a Muslim were to ask you, you believe in Jesus, right? You believe he's God. Where does your Bible tell you that Jesus is God? Any, tell me, yeah, a specific verse or any account. I put you on the spot, I know. You know, I like putting people on the spot. Okay, you go.
Well, Jesus said himself that he was the way, the truth, and the life.
But he didn't say it was God.
But the only way to get to
He said that the only way to God was through him. Yeah. But he didn't say it was God. Let me go to your aunties. Ngbo. Yeah. Finish coughing so you can answer. Okay. I'll wait for you. Where did Jesus say he's God? You don't remember? Okay, let's ask Sid. You're thinking, your father is a pastor. Okay, let's ask Sister Buki.
The Word was with God, and the Word was God.
All right. We know the Efikos in church. Okay. Well, it wasn't Jesus who said that, right? Those are the profs. Yes, that's true. It wasn't Christ who said that. It was the person who wrote. Where did Christ himself say he was God? You're a pastor yourself, so we will. We know that, you and Brother Wale and... Okay, yes. Where he said that he and his father are one. He and his father are one. But it's more than that. And that is one of the things we want to look at. So children, I want you to listen. Because if a Muslim asks you and you can't answer the question, it's going to put you to shame. And these are the reasons why we come to church. So that you can articulate why you believe what you believe. All right. Let's open our Bibles to the book of John 1:1, and we look at accounts of people who claimed he was God and where he himself mentioned or indirectly claimed divinity. So, please, I would like people to read for me today, because there are a few scriptures we'll be going through. John 1:1. Can we read it together? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And two? Thank you. So John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, who is this Word that is being talked about? How do we know it's Jesus? Sorry? But how do we know the Word is Jesus? Yes, that's true. Later on, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst. Very true. Very correct. Also, in the book of Revelations, let's open to Revelations 19. Revelations 19. Can anybody read from verse 11, please? Again?
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, mm-hmm. whose rider is called Faithful and True.
Faithful and True. The true one, okay?
With justice, he judges and wages war.
Go on.
His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God.
His name is what?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. This person whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose vestment is dipped in as if he was dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Earlier he said his name is Faithful and True. Here he says his name is the Word of God. Who is this person who is the Word of God and Faithful and True? Open to Revelations 3:7. Revelations 3:7.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, this thing says, he who is holy, he who is true, mm-hmm. he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts.
Thank you.
And shuts and no one can open.
So we see that it's this same character that is being talked about in the book of Revelations, and he is the one telling them to write. Right? Now, where was the first place he told them to write? Let's go to 1:18. Revelations 1:18. Mamali, please read for.
I am he who lives and was dead, mm-hmm. and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Who is that? We know already that is Jesus. So by the accounts in John 1, where later on it says that he dwelt amongst us and he became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and this one, where we know that it is the word of God, this person who is in heaven, who the apostle John wrote about, who said, I was dead and is alive. This person is the word of God. So it is this same word, who is Jesus, that was with God, and what is God. So this is how we know that when John wrote, in the beginning was the Word was with God and the Word was God, Jesus was in the beginning with the Father, and Jesus himself is God. So these are the verses that lay the foundation for us to know that this Jesus who came as man, and nobody doubts that fact. You know, some people doubt the fact that Moses was a historical figure. They say he's a mythical figure. Many, many of what we call erudite professors today, they say some of the Old Testament kings, they didn't exist. But nobody has ever said that Jesus wasn't a historical figure. Even the atheist professors, they acknowledge that this Jesus came. This Jesus is a historical figure. And this Jesus, we believe, is God based on these things that we are reading. Let's open to Romans chapter 9, verse 5. Sorry, before that, John 20, 28 first. John 20, 28. Anybody please that gets there, please read. So we're all doing it together today. The Gospel of John 20, 28.
Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God.
Thomas said what?
My Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God. Uh-huh.
Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have
and
believed.
And yet believe. You see, there's something we have to note here. Thomas called him my Lord and my God. Jesus did not rebuke him from calling him God. In this same book of Revelations that we've just read, there was an account where this same John in the Isle of Patmos, when he was seeing the visions, he saw an angel and wanted to bow down to worship that angel. And that angel said, no, 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 no. You don't do that. I am a fellow servant just like you. At no time where worship was given to Jesus did he reject it. And this same place here, Thomas is saying, my Lord and my God. Because Thomas had said that, if I don't see him, I'm not believing. You guys, yes, you've seen, you've talked about it. He's risen. Okay, but if me, I don't see the side where they pierced and where they put the nail, I'm not believing. And Jesus Christ, in his humility, revealed himself to Thomas and said, okay, touch, feel it, touch my side, put your hand inside. And he now realized and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus Christ admonished him and said that, look, you have seen, and because you saw, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe. Blessed are you who have not seen Jesus physically, and you still believe. Let's open to Romans 9:5 now.
Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen.
This was Paul also talking about him. Of whom the fathers came, he, who is the he? Jesus is the eternally blessed what? Eternally blessed. Eternally blessed. Are we reading our Bibles? Eternally blessed God. Okay. And you might ask, why are these things we are talking about, why are they important? Why do we need to believe and know what we believe? I'll tell you one of the reasons why we need to believe these things. Does anybody have a Google on your phone? I'd like to do a quick research, and I'd like your help. You have. Please, can you Google Jehovah Witness Bible? You've got it. Go to John 1 in the Jehovah Witness Bible and read what John 1 from verse 1, what it says.
In the beginning was the Word.
Please listen. In the beginning was what? Huh? Did you see the word there?
Was the Word. In the beginning was the Word.
And
the Word was with God.
Wait for it. And?
And the Word was a God.
Thank you. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was a God. There's a whole world of difference, like you are going east to west, between and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was a God. In English, it's called the definite article. If I say, Bola, go to the house. What am I referring to? Your house? It's a house we know. If I say go to a house, it could be any house. To saying that the Word was a God, it is saying that Jesus Christ is not the definite God. He's just like anybody we called deity, like Zeus or any of the deities of old. And it's important, well, we're not in theology class. I will have taken you through why what their own translation is a very wrong translation. Because what they claim is that in the Greek, there's no the there. But in other translations or in other passages of the Bible, where there's no the, they use just God. Where it is convenient for them to use God, they will use, where they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will say a God. But that's for another day. So it's important you know that this Jesus we are talking about, he is God. He's not just a God. He is God. He was before time. He created all things for his own pleasure. Through him, by him, and for him were all things created. Because if you say you worship this God, who is he? We have to know. Now, let's open to Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13, please, I need your help. Anybody there, just help me read.
While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
While we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of whom? Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In some other translations, they will say, while we wait for his glorious appearing of our great God, period, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, saying that, what that passage is saying, God, the Father on one side, and then Jesus Christ. No problem. Next one, Hebrews 1:8. This has been a thorn in the flesh of many people, even the Hebrews themselves. Hebrews 1:8. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Psalms of David here. Can somebody read?
But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved the righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has sent you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.
Okay. Therefore, can it go before? But to the Son, he says, who is the he there? No? God the Father. God the Father is saying to Jesus Christ, your throne, O God. Jehovah, God the Father, was saying to Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. This one is one of the reasons why the Jews say, I don't agree. Because they are still waiting for the Messiah. So God the Father is saying to his Son, calling him God. That tells us another thing. 2 Peter 1:1.
Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ.
That's Paul talking about, sorry, Peter talking about the same thing, calling him God. Isaiah 9:6. This was a prophecy before he was even born of what his name will be. Isaiah 9:6.
For unto us a child is born,
thank you.
Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, mm-hmm. and his name will be
and called. And his name will be called what?
Wonderful.
Wonderful.
Counselor. Mighty God.
Mighty what? Mighty God.
Everlasting Father.
Everlasting Father.
And Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. You see, when Jehovah's Witnesses come, and I like discussing with them, when I go to this, they don't have an answer. Sorry? They've changed that one too. What did they change it to? A God. Okay. But he's called Everlasting Father. Because you can only change something. You can't change everything. How is he called Everlasting Father? Because he and the Father, they're what? They're one. So all these things, they are going to show. And when I ask you that question, where does the Bible say? You can now say, this is what the Bible says. I hope you're writing it down. Because I'm going to give you an exam next week. And Bola, I'm starting from you again. So If you have not written it down, go and get the link. I know you don't. We don't say tape in your own generation. Go and get the URL from Osakunle. All right. So, his name will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, let's go to where Jesus Christ himself. Because some people say that, well, Jesus Christ did not call himself God. No, he never called himself directly than said, I am God. Because he didn't need to. What you are, you know, you don't need to flaunt who you are. If you haven't read well enough, and you happen to go to Jerusalem, then you put JP, so that it will be as if you have a degree behind your name. You know? But when you know who you are, you don't need to flaunt it. It's said of physicians that, you know, when you, in those days in England, when you become a surgeon, they no longer call you doctor. They call you what? Mister. Because it was a thing of honor that this person has achieved, that you don't need to, nobody needs to know that you are a doctor. They call you Mister. You call a Nigerian doctor, a surgeon, Mister, you see what. Let's open to John 8. And can somebody please help me from verse 57? Oh, we'll go maybe a little bit before that. John 8.
Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old.
Okay, could you go one or two verses before so we get the context?
55.
Okay, 55, thank you.
Yet you have not known him, but I know him.
Okay.
And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you.
Okay.
But I do not know him and keep his word. I know him and keep his word.
Yes.
Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day.
Okay.
And he saw it and was glad.
Go on.
Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Mm-hmm. And have you seen Abraham?
Okay.
Jesus said to them.
Please listen to this. What did Jesus say?
Most assuredly, mm-hmm. I say to you.
Right.
Before Abraham was, I am.
Okay. You know that normally, if somebody existed before Abraham, he would say, before Abraham was, I was, right? Yeah. Or I had been. Thank you. Right? Before Abraham was, either I was or I had been before Abraham. But what Jesus said here was that before Abraham was, I am. In our own setting, we might not know what he said, what it meant. But let's look at the what it elicited, what he said, the kind of reaction it elicited in the Jews that were around him. Please read on.
Then they took up stones to throw at him.
Okay.
But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
You see what happened there? When after he made that statement, the only thing I can relate it to is, you know how frantic some sects are? Like when you step on the Quran, how people, you know, they'll go into a frenzy and they will take up stones and machete and whatever to kill you. That was how it was then. They took, what did he say? He said, before Abraham was, I am. The statements that he made there, let's open to Exodus chapter 3. Verse 14, we realize it, what he was saying. Exodus 3, verse 14.
And God said to Moses,
right,
I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.
What's the name of God there?
I am.
I am. So the Jews, because what they held on to was the Old Testament. And here is this Jesus. You're saying, look, you're not yet 50 years old. And he's saying, I am. I am. Not I was. Not I had been. And the Jews realized what Jesus was saying. And what he was claiming was that I am God. And that to them, that was blasphemy. And what was the punishment for blasphemy? Stone the person. So they realized what Jesus Christ was saying. So if anybody says that, well, Jesus Christ did not directly say, he did not directly say, but there can't be any clearer statements which from the Jews elicited them stoning him than this, that he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying, I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. And he wasn't lying. Because he had already told them, if I were to tell you that I don't know him, I would be lying to you. Because I know him. And not only do I know him, I am. So this Jesus that we serve, he is God. He's not a God. He is the God. He is our God. This Jesus that we serve, he is I am. This Jesus that we serve, he is God eternal who came and took on human flesh. Because he had said from time immemorial that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He made that law. And he himself took upon himself to come and execute that law for each and every one of us. There was a time when the blood of bulls and goats and rams were enough to just wash away your sin for a year. And you had to be doing that every year, coming once over and over again. And so you believed in what he said, that when I came, I stand under the blood of this animal, my sin will be covered for a year. The next year I will come again, my sins will be covered for a year. And he himself now came that for all eternity, we don't need to be coming yearly any longer. For those who believe in him, their sins are not only covered, but their sins are washed away. David said, blessed is the person whose sins are forgiven, of whom God doesn't remember his sins any longer. We are the ones who stand in the place of those blessings today. That we serve the God of all gods. We serve the great I am. We serve the mighty God. We serve the faithful and true. We serve the word of God. So we have to know whom we serve. You know, there was a place where Paul came and saw people debating amongst themselves. And he told them something. That look, you guys, you worship what you know not. But I will tell you who this person you worship, who or you are trying to look for, who he is. Last week I said something that Christianity is not a religion. Because when you look at the definition of religion, it's always a man trying to find God. In Islam, you will do the five pillars of Islam to be accepted. And the Bible, the Quran tells you that, well, even after doing the five pillars of Islam, it's not guaranteed that you will enter Al-Janna. In many, many other religions, you had to do something. You had to do something to be accepted. In Christianity, God is the one seeking for men. God is the one seeking for women. God is the one looking to pour his love upon everyone that would accept him, that will believe in him. It's a faith. Yes, it's a faith. But if you put your trust in this Jesus, the God-man, if you put your trust in him, my brother, my sister, you will never be disappointed. I'm not saying that you won't be tested. I'm not saying that sometimes in life things won't be difficult. But what I'm telling you, when you walk with him, when you know him, you will always have cause to glorify him. Paul, and I'll finish with this. You know, some time ago I was reading of, Christians that were having these debates. I think it was a YouTube clip I was watching. And some people, they were saying, why is it that Christians suffer? Some people, because of what they were going through, you know, they said, look, this God might not be real, might not be true. There's always something that I point people to. It's not easy. But Paul said something that the temporary, and he called it temporary. And if anybody will call suffering temporary, if Paul calls suffering temporary, I don't know what we will say. Because when you go and he lists what he went through, shipwreck, stoning, beatings, cold, betrayal of friends. When you list, and Paul at the end, he's able to say, the temporary light affliction. Can you imagine what this guy went through? And he's saying temporary light affliction of the things you go through in this world. They cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. You can't compare it. You can't compare 70 years, 80 years, 90, 100 years to eternity, my brethren. You can't. And let me tell you something. If you think you have suffered, I will tell you something physical. Go and Google there's a YouTube clip about some West Africans trying to get to Europe through the Sahara Desert. If you think you've suffered, go and Google what they go through because they were trying to get to a country where they think this country is heaven. And when they get there, what is Europe? What is America? And these people would lose their lives in the desert. Some of the women will be raped in North Africa. And yet, they know it, but they will always still do it just because they want to get to Europe. Brothers and sisters, it's really our temporary light afflictions. It cannot be compared to the eternal weight of glory, to what God has prepared for his children. So let us be eternally minded. In this world, we have no continuing city. May the Lord open our eyes to help us see the eternal Jerusalem, that heavenly Zion that we are waiting for. Because in that is our hope truly made manifest. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what we have been able to see about your Son, who himself is God, that you could say of your Son, thy throne, O God, you have given him a name that is above every other name, above every other name, that no name on earth could rival his. And that is why for eternity, he will always in heaven, on earth, in hell, be the central person of all human history. My Lord, I pray that you be exalted. We thank you for the grace that has been accorded us, that we have been brought into your family and called by your name. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross of Calvary. Man did not die for us. You, the God-man, you died, you gave up your life that we might be yours. And I pray, Lord, in whatever small or large way, help us to in turn give our lives up for you. That we'll be able to live, love you, live for you. We'll be able to read your word and do according to the things that we have told us, proving our love for you. Jesus, we know that many times we fail in this. But you do not give up on us. And we pray that you'll help us, that each time we fall, we will rise up again. Give us the strength to continue. When times are hard, when we feel like giving up, please encourage us, O Lord. So that there be many who have started this journey, who have fallen by the wayside, and there will still be those who, Lord, they would very nearly at the end give up. But we pray for strength from above. We pray, Lord, that you will hold our hands in this world in which we live. No matter how difficult things become, help us to look to you For you are the one that truly leads us. You are the one that gets us there. So, Father, we bless you. We thank you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in this way. May the eyes of our understanding be open, that we may see you in greater glory, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Get ready for the communion. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is Paul teaching the church about the communion. I'll start reading from verse 17. Let's listen to the instruction of the apostle. It said, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better but for worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, if you come together the way you are coming together, then know that it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. 21. For this is what you do. When you eat, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of the others, so that at the end, one is hungry and another one is already full and drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? And are you trying to shame those who have nothing? So what shall I say to you? Do you want me to praise you in this? No, I will not. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. I want you to do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do. As often as you drink it, make sure you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you take this communion, that's eat this bread, every time you drink this cup, what you're doing is that you are actually proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that person will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man, let a woman, let a child examine himself. And after examining yourself, then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner is actually eating and drinking judgment to himself. Why? Because he has not discerned the body of the Lord. He has not thought about what we are actually doing. For these reasons, many are weak and sick among you, and many die. For if we would not judge ourselves, For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If any of you is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come.